Good morning.
Good morning.
That's a little better. I was thinking if in about an hour or 30 minutes, I should say, we have a bunch of people coming in, we know what happened last night. Got to set those clocks forward. But it's so good to be in the house of the Lord today in worship to our Lord and the great King, the King of Kings. As we continue to look at our one word series, I hope and pray that you and your family are taking advantage of these opportunities to open the Word of God, to explore these words from the Word of God. Last week we had a wonderful opportunity to each day look at self-control and then to make application in our lives about the need for self-control in our lives. This morning in Bible class, Patrick did an excellent job as he began to explore with the class this idea of sin and where sin arises and how sin traps us and how we need to look to God for strength and help. You'll see in our lesson this morning how we're going to take the lesson from class and apply it to us, to our character, to helping us to realize our need for humility. I appreciate so much Billy reading that passage from Philippians chapter 2, and in particular verse 8, where Paul writes to Philippians, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. One of the interesting things that was explored yesterday at the Men's Day in South Carolina was one of the speakers explored Hebrews passage where it says that Jesus learned obedience. Our Savior left heaven. He came to live like one of us so that he could learn what it means to be human, to learn what it means to be you. And that's why in Hebrews 4:16 it says that in all points, he was tested as us. Jesus went through the things that you and I went through, and even to a greater extent, he experienced human tragedy, human hurt and pain. He learned what it meant to be humble. Humility. What does humility mean in our lives? Are you and I, are we humble people? Do we need to truly be humble and still serve God? Can we be proud? Can we be a prideful person and still serve God? As we begin our thoughts, I wanted to share this with you. You may recognize the man above as the late Dave Thomas, the founder of Wendy's. Dave Thomas has a very interesting story, and I encourage you to explore his story, how he was adopted, and he overcame some things in his life, and how in Memphis he founded a wonderful children's hospital that does so many great things for young children who are dealing with cancer and other physical ailments. But there's one particular story from the life of Dave Thomas I wanted to share with you, and it illustrates the learning value of humility. He wrote about it in his book, Well Done, The Common Guy's Guide to Everyday Success. He writes, "I got my MBA long before my GED. Thomas never graduated from high school. I don't know if you realize that. He says, I even have a photograph of me in my MBA graduation outfit, a snazzy knee-length work apron. I guarantee you that I am the only founder among America's biggest companies whose picture in the corporate annual report shows him wielding a mop and a plastic bucket. His MBA. That was, of course, just a gag for him. But it was him trying to lead his employees by example. At Wendy's, MBA does not stand for Masters of Business Administration. It means a mop bucket attitude. It's how we define satisfying the customer through cleanliness, quality food, friendly service, and atmosphere. Sounds like humility to me. What is humility? When we talk about being humble, what does it mean to be humble? I want to try to explain it by countering it with the ideal of humiliation. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but at times in my life, I found myself being humbled through humiliation, through the stupid things I've done or said and regretted. But there really is a difference in the concepts of humility and humiliation. Humbleness is an inward submissiveness, a modesty in self-perception that is evidenced by a marked change in behavior toward others. However, to be humiliated is an outward circumstance that results in a forced, embarrassing consequence. The Bible itself is filled with both instances of humility and humiliation, and sometimes the latter leading to the former. If you will, notice Daniel 4, 28 through 37, when we read about King Nebuchadnezzar and how that he was humbled or humiliated before he was humbled. If you remember, that was a man whose pride led him to eating grass as a dumb animal, and then coming out of that a much wiser, humble man. Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32 in counter to that humbled himself before God, a fact that alters God's timetable for the expression of wrath. And then we also can read about King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, how King Saul was humiliated before the people because of his lack of respect for God's commands. What's sad in the case of King Saul was that that humiliation did not lead to humbleness. Life, depending on how we react to it, can take us many different directions. I think about the book of Jonah, how the prophet Jonah was called to go to the land of Nineveh, a prideful, evil place, a place that many would have considered beyond salvation, beyond repentance. And Jonah goes to those people and he preaches repentance. What happens to the land of Nineveh? They humble themselves and repent. Pride. Pride is a dangerous attitude, and it carries with it many, many pitfalls. We can all quote Proverbs 16:18, as we've heard it many times, that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is a trap of Satan. It is something that he tries to entrap us in. When we think back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, as Satan tempted Eve, do you remember how he did it? First, he changed a word and said, "You shall surely not die." But then he showed her the fruit. She saw that it was sweet to the taste, that it looked nice, and that it was capable of making one wise as God is wise. Her pride, along with her lust, led her to sin and to break God's original covenant with mankind. Pride is a dangerous thing. Paul warned about pride by stating Colossians chapter 2. He said, verse 18, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in," notice what he says, "false humility." There is a danger for Christians to fall into false humility. False humility is truly pride. He again, in verse 23, states, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh." There is an appearance to people that we sometimes want to give as if we are truly humble, but that can be false. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus makes this statement, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." What's he talking about? He's talking about those who are so filled with pride, so filled with man's wisdom and intelligence, of man's teachings, that they cannot see or hear God's true wisdom and truth. God's truth is as if hidden from their eyes. Are we so prideful? Do we ever find ourselves caught in pride that we cannot see God's truth and wisdom? In Romans chapter 1, a passage we've explored in our Thursday class, and we touched on it this morning in our Bible class, we look at the people, the Gentiles that Paul is writing about, and he talks about they had gotten so caught up in evil that they had separated themselves from God, that they had exchanged the Creator, the worship of the Creator, for the creature, that thing which is created. They were so caught up in selfishness and self-pride that they no longer could submit to God. And so, as the text tells us, that God then gave them over to their vile passions. There is a danger in being prideful, that eventually God will allow us to blind ourselves. In Numbers chapter 20, the children of Israel had blinded themselves against God. Moses had allowed the people to blind his eyes as well. If you remember, God says that you go and you speak to the rock and that water will come forth from the rock. And because of the people, because of their constant crying and complaining, Moses disobeyed God and suffered the great penalty, a great penalty because of it. We have to be careful that we do not allow external things to change who we are as children of God. Moses allowed the people to control him rather than being controlled by God, rather than exalting God. So this morning, for just a few more minutes, I want to think about us. How do you and I overcome what the world offers us, what the world pushes on us, what the world wants us to become? How do we put that aside and to put on the character of which God desires us to have, that of humility? How do we transform our pride into humility? The first thing I want us to think about this morning is that we must see ourselves from the proper perspective. Sometimes we misalign or overvaluate our worth, or not our worth, but our own genius, or our own capabilities. A lady was moving into a house, and when she did, she found a cider cask in one corner of the basement. She thought that it was empty and clean, so she just left it there. She liked the look of it, and so she wanted to keep it in the basement. Soon after, moss started showing up in the house. And at first, she blamed it on the carpet and had it cleaned. Then she blamed it on the furniture and had it reupholstered. But those moss kept coming. Finally, she removed the cast and had it taken outside and opened. When they did, it released more than 1,000 moths into the air. She thought it was clean. She was more than okay with just hiding it away or keeping it in the basement. It'll be okay there. What's the moral of that? What's the point? Unimportant and safe things like our pride, about which we have little twinges of consciousness, needs to be brought out into the light. Sometimes we need to open up the cast to really see what's inside. But I think it's difficult for us because it's hard to really look in the mirror and see who we are. Sometimes it's really hard to get a real view of who we are as people, to really evaluate our standing with God. You know, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul wrote, "For I say, through the grace given to me, that to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." There's a danger in us as human beings, a temptation to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. In Luke chapter 5, we read about an experience that Peter had. And I want you to notice what the text tells us. Starting in verse 1, Luke writes, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on his knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, if you will, take just a moment and picture this event in your mind. You've got four trained fishermen. You got Simon, Peter, actually five, because you got the sons of Zebedee with his two sons. They have their boat. You've got Simon, Peter, and you got Andrew. These are trained fishermen. Jesus is not a trained fisherman. Not as they were. He didn't make his living that way. He was a son of a carpenter. These men know about fishing. And Peter says, "We've been up all night trying to catch something, and we haven't caught anything." And here's this carpenter's son who's come up on their boat, who's now becoming a preacher. And he says, "Go out a little further. I want you to cast out your nets again." Now, if you're Peter, how do you react to that? Let's just imagine here for a second. They don't know this is the Messiah. They don't know this is the Son of God. They think this is Jesus from down the street. The truth of who he is has not been revealed. But now I've heard him preaching. How would you react? You're tired. You haven't slept. You're worn out. And here he is saying, "Go out a little further." Maybe we say, "Come back tomorrow. I'm going to go home and go to sleep." Is that what we say? It's not what Simon Peter said. He said, "Okay, I'll do it." Now, this is the Son of God who can perform great miracles, who understands things that we cannot understand. And they draw in those fish. What does Peter do? All his pride vanishes away. He stands before someone he knows is different. Now, it's going to take him a while to really understand who Jesus is. But he knows this is man's different. This is a man of God. And he humbles himself. Are we humble? Have we humbled ourselves before God? Have we allowed ourselves to submit to God? That's a word we don't like in our culture, submission. Don't like the idea of submission. Bring it up to some people in the world and you start talking about wives submitting to husbands, what kind of reaction you going to get? Today, you even start talking about submitting to government. You're going to get some dirty looks in some crowds. We don't like the idea of submission. Sometimes we get accused of beating up on women, telling them they got to submit. Church, truth is, everyone in this room, if you're a child of God, has submitted to God. Submission is the life of the Christian. Peter is ready to submit to God. Do we think Jesus knows anything about our struggles in life? Do we think Jesus can provide any help for us? In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy places with him who has a contrite and humble heart, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God wants to help us. God wants to bring us salvation. God wants to bless our lives. But we must come to Him as humble servants. God will not accept our pride. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus speaks of the need to be humble. He says, in particular in verse 12, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled." We talked about humiliation. The proud, the prideful will eventually face humiliation. If not in this life, when they stand before God, they will be humbled. "And he who humbles himself will be exalted." In Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5, Jesus spoke these words, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" The apostles were complaining and fussing about who was great in the kingdom. What were they dealing with? Pride. Their pride was eating them up. We talked this morning in class about how Satan wants to eat us up. Now, at times, we want to eat each other up. But that's the way sin works. It wants to eat us up. Those 12 men were in danger of allowing pride to eat away at them, to devour them. And so Jesus asked the question, or the disciples asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him and sat him in the midst of them. Jesus understood about object lessons. We use object lessons all the time in our Bible classes with the young kids, don't we? In school today, you'll see object lessons. Jesus is going to teach an object lesson. Notice what he does. He takes this young child and he sets him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted." Conversion implies a change, a transformation. Anyone who thinks they can be baptized and continue living like they did before is dangerously mistaken. God calls us to be converted, to be transformed. And he says, unless you are converted, and he didn't just tell us to change, he tells us what to change to, and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. God desires us to become humble like you little children are humble. Pride is not something we're born with. It's something we learn to become. We must change that. We must become humble. Secondly, we must be humble as He is humble. A young college grad was asked to speak at a small congregation. He was prepared and poised to mount the pulpit, sure to impress God's people. His self-confidence was equaled only by his smugness. After his introduction, he started into his sermon, quoting sources and citing multiple passages from memory. The congregation, however, looked perplexed at his points, and couldn't understand exactly what he was trying to say. Realizing after 5 minutes that even the main point of his sermon was not being understood, he began stammering and stuttering. His frustration turned into fear and then into panic. He ended up stopping short of his ending and apologizing and slowly coming down to sit on the front row right next to the old preacher. The preacher leaned over and said, "If you had gone up like you came down, you could have come down like you went up. Humble yourself and be exalted. Exalt yourselves, and you will be humbled." Humility is a learned behavior. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the prophet writes, "And he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." We can walk with God if we walk in humility. The prophet contrasts this idea of humility, the desired will of God, with profiteering, living unmercifully, and behaving arrogantly. How do we become humble? We look to our Savior. In John 13, verses 1 through 17, it's an interesting text. In watching what Jesus does with his disciples, this is right before his death, his crucifixion. Now you would think that at this moment in his life, he knows what's coming. He understands what he's going to have to suffer, the hurt and the harm that is going to be done to him unjustly, the innocent persecuted by the evil. And you might think that he would be consumed by that, that that would be all that was on his mind, was the upcoming suffering that he would have to endure, and you might even think he would be justified in thinking that way. But even in the midst of all of those things, Jesus is still trying to think of others. And so he looks at his disciples and he understands what they need more than anything else. And it is a humble heart. And so he gets out that wash bucket and he begins to wash their feet. And he's going around and he gets to Peter. And Peter says, "You're not washing my feet." Jesus says, "Unless you let me wash your feet, and you cannot be in the kingdom of God." And Peter then says, he's humbled. And he says, "Don't just wash my feet, wash me all over. Don't you want to be washed all over?" "I do. I want God to wash me from head to toe. I want Him to cleanse me and to change me. I want to be humble." like Jesus was humble. It's a big statement, though, isn't it? That's a courageous statement. You want to be humble like Jesus, you're going to have a lot of courage. Because being humble like Jesus is not an easy thing. It's not a thing that's easy. It's a thing that takes work. In Philippians chapter 2, in the passage that Billy read for us today, he said, "Let this mind be in you." You notice those preceding verses, he's saying, I want you to be unified. And I want you to be unified in humility, to look at others' needs more than your own. And to put an explanation point on that, he then says, let this mind be in you. What he's getting ready to say, what he wrote to those Philippian Christians, is not something that's easy. It's not an example that you can just fall into. It's not some kind of magical thing that happens to us as Christians and makes us humble. When you're baptized, there's not some kind of magical thing that the Holy Spirit does to us and makes us humble. Humility is a decision. And so he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. When Jesus went to that cross, he had to humble himself. Think about who's on that cross. It is the King of Kings. It is God Almighty. It is the one who spoke the universe into existence. Do you think he struggled with humbling himself in that moment? Here is the Creator being crucified by the creation. We took God and we broke him, and he allowed us to do it. That's humility. As a lamb before the shears is silent, so Jesus was silent. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus had every reason in that moment to be as prideful as any man has ever been. He is God. And here we are, destroying him, crushing him. And yet, he humbled himself. Do we have that kind of mind within us? Will we serve God as Christ served God? What God asked of us is not easy. It's not easy to be a child of God. We need to see ourselves in the proper perspective. Sometimes that gets out of whack. We need to truly see ourselves as God sees us. We need to be humble like he is humble. And then lastly, we need to set ourselves aside. That's what humility really is. Setting ourselves aside. That's what Jesus did. And it's looking to the needs of others. In Luke chapter 14, 7 through 11, so he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by Him. And He who invited you and Him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you being with shame, take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when He who invited you comes, He may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself, he will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. God has invited us into the kingdom. When you became a child of God, He extended that invitation to you. When you came into the kingdom, when you come into the church, when you walk into those doors, where do you sit? Do we take the high places? Do we consider ourselves a little higher than others? Jesus says, if we will humble ourselves, if we will choose the lowly path, He will exalt us. I was recently thinking about what we do as people. We live our lives. We build our houses. We buy our cars. We grow our bank accounts. We do all kinds of work to improve ourselves. We work out. We exercise. We try to eat right. And I'm not defacing any of those things. But do we ever get things out of perspective? You know, everything that we strive after in those endeavors are temporary. Your body is temporary. One day it's going to return to the dirt. Your house, your cars, one day are going to be empty of your presence. Somebody else may live there. Somebody else may drive that car. But eventually you're going to give that house and that car up, either in this life or in death. That job that you strive so hard at, that you work so hard for, that you sacrifice and give up your family and your church, one day you're going to retire or you're going to be fired. It's going to happen. At the end of life, what have we accumulated for ourselves? Have we wasted our time in endeavors that really are pointless? Or have we built up for ourselves spiritual rewards? Again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of those things, but when those things supplant our relationship with God, then they have become an idol to us and they have become vain for us. We are entrapping ourselves in vanity in our pursuits for physical, earthly gains. Look at the world. Look at what it strives for. Look at what it endeavors for. May we not be the same. Our first and greatest priority should be our spiritual well-being. We have loved ones that we have seen come and go. And some that we have seen come and go have striven for what the world offers. And we look at their lives and we ask, what have they got in return? We have others who have striven for heaven, for God's glory. And we look about the great things they've accomplished because they have humbled themselves before God. They have given up the treasures of the world for the mighty riches of God. What kind of legacy will we leave for people to look at? What kind of legacy of faith will we have? In Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes to the Galatians, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing." The world is going to try to make us worn out and tired. They're going to try to pull on us to stop, to quit. They're going to try to distract us with all kinds of things. Satan is a wily tempter. He's intelligent. He's smart. He knows what he's doing. Paul says, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." Are you what God wants you to be? We'd all answer that no. We're not. But are you working toward what God wants you to be? Or have you given up? Have you grown weary? Have you let the world distract you from God, from the treasures, the true treasures of faith? Fine to have things that God blesses us with. God loves us and He blesses us immeasurably. We ought to be thankful for those blessings. But those blessings cannot become our God. They cannot become more valuable to us than our faith, than our church. What holds the greatest value in your heart? Is it pride for what you have earned, for what you have gained? Do you take pride in doing, supposedly, getting all the things you've gotten? Our pride should be in God, not in our own accomplishments. Anything we accomplish is by the grace of God. We need to remember that. Are you ready to be humbled before God today? Do you need to become a child of God today? Today you can become a member of God's kingdom. Come forward, confess Jesus as Lord, repent of your sins, and be immersed for salvation. Maybe you're a child of God whose God is not really God anymore. It's something else. Maybe you've been thinking about it. Maybe that's really been weighing on your heart and your mind, that you've allowed everything else to become more important to you. Maybe today is the day you decide to lay all that aside and truly make God the center of your life. Do you have a need, any need? Please come as together we stand and sing.